We're coming tonight to Matthew 16, and we're going to read verse 13 just as we commence. Our brother Wilfie touched on this little phrase this morning when he was speaking at the table, the phrase "this man," which we find in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures as we read through them. And I simply want to look at that little phrase with you tonight, a number of occurrences, and what we can take from them and what we can think about in connection with our Saviour. Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Trust the Lord will bless this and the other readings that we take tonight. But could we bow in prayer just before we consider these things? Father, we're thankful for time together tonight. We're thankful for the freedom to meet. We're thankful we're able to come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come before Thee tonight, Lord, and we ask for Thy help as we proclaim the gospel message once again. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We pray, Father, for any here tonight outside of Christ. We pray for any who will hear the gospel further afield in other places across our province and across the globe tonight. Father, we pray You would grant clarity and understanding of their condition before a holy God and the only Saviour of sinners, the only way of salvation. And You'll bring men and women and children to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We need Thy help. And we ask that Christ would be exalted. Him alone. It's in His precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There's a well-known carol, Christmas carol, that poses a question with each of its verses. I'm sure you're familiar with it. And that question begins with this: who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? And of course that hymn seeks to eventually answer all of those questions. But as this one grew into manhood and commenced his ministry, the question was still asked: who is this man? What manner of man is this? And I want you and I to discover the answer to that question as we look at a number of scriptures this evening. What do the scriptures reveal to us about this man? First thing that I want you to think with me tonight about is the fact that this man is unique. This man is unique. In John 7 and 46, we read that the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." He was unique in his words. The context of that particular verse is that it's the last day of a feast. The Lord Jesus has stood up and proclaimed that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He was speaking, of course, of the Holy Spirit who had been promised. And this caused great discussion and debate among the people about who he was. Was he a prophet? Was he the prophet? Was he the Christ? How could he be the Christ if he came out of Galilee? Christ is to come out of Bethlehem. And we read, so there was division among the people because of him. So there they all were, and they're deciding who he was. They're judging for themselves. They're trying to weigh up what they knew from history, what they knew from doctrine, what they knew from prophecy. And we read there that some believed and some doubted. But some did not believe. And there was one thing that was undeniable. As the officers said to the chief priests and Pharisees, when they were asked why they had not taken him, "Never man spake like this man." No one had heard teaching like this before. No one had spoken parables like he had before. No one had heard claims like his before. No one had heard words with such authority before. He was unique in his words. You hear tonight, and maybe never trusted Christ for salvation, but have you ever read the Bible? Have you wondered why it has endured for so long? Why it's fresh every time we come to it? Why it is in perfect harmony throughout its pages, despite the period of time that it was written over? Why there's such great debate over it? Friend, it's because it is unique. There's no other book like this. There's no other piece of literature like it. Why? Because it is the Word of God. It is the revealed Word of God. And God has revealed to man through it, and in particular through Christ, who is the living Word. Another verse, John 11 and 47. We read, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" You see, he wasn't only unique in his words, he was unique in his works. He turned the water into wine. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storm and much, much more. We could all individually think of the things and the stories that we've read, I'm sure, from the scriptures. But the context of this particular verse is that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And again, we see there that many believed on the Lord Jesus. And then the Pharisees are told about all that has happened, and what's their response? They say, "What are we going to do?" Why did they respond in that way? Because this was going to affect them. The truth was going to have consequences for them. This man was not only preaching and teaching, he was capable of the miraculous. And if he was who he said he was, then they were going to have to change. And they were going to have to change in a big way. And maybe that's like that for you tonight. He was unique in his works. Nicodemus discovered much earlier that this man was unique in both his words and his works. He refers to both during his encounter with the Lord Jesus in that early chapter in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus realized that these things were not possible except God be with the one who was carrying them out. He acknowledged that this man was unique. This man was identifiable. In other words, it was clear that he was of God. Nicodemus acknowledged that the Lord Jesus was different from all that had gone before. He refers to his teaching. He refers to words. He refers then to miracles. And of course, that's to do with works. These two things that we have just been thinking about this evening. His works confirmed his words. They confirmed who he was. God was revealed in this man. And friend, God is revealed today. He has given us revelation, and it demands a response. His words condemn the sinner. Christ himself said, "He that believeth on him, the Son, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already," right now, "because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Friend, this man is unique. Secondly, think on this. This man is rejected. Luke 23 and 18, we read, "And they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas.'" After all that we've read and considered about his words and about his works, they rejected him there and then. At that time, the scriptures tell us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. After all that they'd been given, after all that they'd been blessed with, we only need to turn to the epistles, to Romans in chapter 9. In those first number of verses, Paul describes exactly how Israel had been blessed abundantly by God. All the things that he had given them, the covenants and the promises and the service and the priests, the priesthood, all of these things. And not least of all, that through that line, their line, Christ came in the flesh, was born into this world. But he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And friend, he's still rejected today. Every man has the general revelation of God, so that they are without excuse. All that we experience round about us, all that we see of the creation, every blessing that there is as far as those things are concerned. But more than that, we have the special revelation of God, and that we have his word, the revealed word of God in our own hand, in our own tongue. And we have the special revelation of God in the incarnation, and the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world, was born into this sin-cursed world. And friends, we have the words and works of Jesus Christ. Have you heard the gospel before? Have you even understood the gospel before? Have you felt a known conviction of sin? Have you seen the work of God in your own circumstances or in the lives of others? Do you already know the truth? The truth that you're a sinner. And like Barabbas, like the crowd, like the Jews, like the Pharisees that we're reading about, indeed like the citizens of the noble man in the parable that Christ himself told in Luke chapter 19, those citizens who sent a message to that noble man saying, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Friend, do you in your heart echo that cry tonight? Sin separates you from God. Sin has broken the relationship with God that was originally intended for man. This concerns you. This concerns the individual. And Paul wrote, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Friend, that is your condition, but it's not this man's condition. Think thirdly, this man is sinless. He's sinless. Luke 23 and 4, we read, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." There's not one other man in the history of the world that such a statement can be applied to. That is the result of sin. But friend, that statement is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true of this man. In fact, the truth of that statement in relation to the Lord Jesus goes beyond Pilate's understanding of it whenever he uttered it. It wasn't only true against a one-time accusation during this single trial at one given point in time. It is infinitely true of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely true of him. He is without sin. He knew no sin. This man had been scrutinized throughout his entire ministry, and they couldn't find anything to convict him of. And you could spend days, weeks, months, years searching the scriptures, scrutinizing this man in an effort to find a single fault in him, but your efforts would be futile. He is perfect. He is impeccable. He is incapable of sinning. That's my Savior. In Luke 23, verse 39, we read, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him," this is at the crucifixion scene, of course, "saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. They were condemned because they were guilty. They were responsible for their actions. Friend, listen tonight. Man's responsible for his actions. Man's responsible for his own sin. Each and every individual. You're responsible for your own sin. You will answer to God. And the question tonight is, do you not fear that? Do you not fear God? If you're outside of him, if you've never trusted Christ for salvation, if you've never come to him in faith asking for that forgiveness, do you not fear God? Friends, there is hell to pay because of this. And that's a righteous judgment. That's a righteous thing. But friend, it's a terrible thing. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to redeem us from sin, to save us from the wrath to come, to save us from that hell that we're talking about, but it is real. And it is the destination of all who are unbelievers. But look at the thief's conclusion about the Lord Jesus Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. He hasn't done anything wrong. By his deeds, by his works, by his actions, his conduct, it was evident that he was blameless. And yet, friend, he hung on that cross between those two thieves, there for you and I. Fourthly, This man is sufficient. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. The law and the sacrificial system of Israel involved various feasts and offerings and sacrifices at certain times throughout the year. And a priesthood was established and priests were appointed to minister in the tabernacle and subsequently in the temple. And these sacrifices included offerings for sin, for the sins of the priest, for the sins of the people. However, there's a striking contrast between these priests and their ministry and this man and his sacrifice. They offered sacrifices for sin, plural. He offered one sacrifice, perfect. They offered sacrifices oftentimes. He offered a sacrifice once. They stood daily ministering and offering. He, once he had offered this single sacrifice, we read, sat down. They ministered daily in the place of worship. He sat down on the right hand of God in the place of authority. Why the contrast? What does it mean, friend? Don't miss it. There was nothing wrong with the ministry. It had been instructed by God, but it pointed forward. And as the verse says, those sacrifices, no matter how many or how often they were offered, could never take away sins. They covered them. They covered them for a time. But this man. And there's the turning point. There's the turning point not only in this verse, not only in this particular book of Hebrews, but the turning point in the history of this world. This man's sacrifice was different. It was perfect. It was acceptable to God. It was and it is sufficient to take away the sins of man, friend, to blot them out. And it's the only sacrifice which is sufficient to save. Why? Because this man is sufficient. He's the only one that's sufficient. And let me tell you, friend, your works are not. Your works are not sufficient for salvation. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God was the one who it took to go to that cross and give his life a ransom for our sin. The one who was appointed by God, the one who was approved by God, the one who was delivered up by God to suffer in your place on Calvary's cross, where he bore your sins, where he shed his blood in that great sacrifice for your sins, where he took your place and paid the punishment that you deserved, that I deserved, where he endured the wrath of God, that you and I might live. Friend, understand wrath. Understand the wrath of God. It's holy. It's righteous. We're deserving of it. Understand the extent of your sin and the sins of mankind. But friend, understand the extent of the mercy of God. How was it possible? How can we have this assurance? Why was this sacrifice alone acceptable to God? How could this man be sinless? I'll tell you why, friend, because this man is divine. He's divine. Mark 15 and 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, before we consider that verse just for a moment, before we consider these particular verses, let's remind ourselves about something. Remind ourselves about his birth. We read, the angel answered and said unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We read in the Gospel account, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, and that's an important phrase, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Not by human conception, but conceived through the Holy Spirit. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. His birth was different from every other human being. And in him we see the divine nature and the perfect human nature in harmony. Only in Christ. the only perfect sinless man. He was born sinless, completely God and in perfect humanity, very God and very man, as we sing so often. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Friends, when we come to this verse in Mark 15 about what the centurion experienced and witnessed, when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. A Roman centurion. There that day to oversee the punishment, to oversee the scourging and the execution of men on crosses, one of whom was this man named Jesus. This centurion is likely to have seen and heard much, if not all, of what Christ endured that day. The accusations thrown at him by his own. The declaration of Pilate that he could find no fault in him. The mockery that the centurion probably took part in or at least watched on. The buffeting, the scourging, and then the nailing him to a cross. And he witnessed that this man suffered in silence, without rebuke. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And friends, he heard that gracious, merciful prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That centurion witnessed the darkness that fell for those 3 hours when Christ suffered for our sin. And then he heard that awful cry, the depths of which neither he nor any sense could ever fathom. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he watched this man bow his head and give up the ghost. And his only response to it all could be, truly this man was the Son of God. And you might ask, why does it matter to me? Well, friend, let me answer that with our next point. This man is required. Acts 13 and 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. No matter how well they lived up to that law, it was never ever going to be good enough, and it won't be good enough today. Man has no means of reaching the righteous standard of a holy God by himself. Man cannot be justified before God by his works. Get that. It can't be done. There's no salvation without Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Forgiveness of sins is through this man alone. Friend, you need him. Let me finish with this point. This man is gracious. This man is gracious. Luke 15. In the first 2 verses, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, their statement was correct, but it was their attitude that was the problem. They thought they should have nothing to do with these types of people. He should have nothing to do with these types of people. Can I ask you tonight, friend, you're in here, maybe you're not saved. Do you feel your sin? Do you feel your need? There's many over the years who have rejected the truth that they are sinners. There are others who have felt their sin and known their guilt, but were not willing to give it up. But there are those who may have known their sin and heard about this man, but couldn't believe that he would accept them. Friend, listen, on the basis of this very verse, this man receiveth sinners. That is why he came. The question for you tonight is, will you believe in him? Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him. Crown him, Lord of all. Peter gave an answer to the question that the Lord asked, that we commenced this message with tonight. And his answer to the Lord's question was this. Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Friend, he's the only Saviour of sinners. If you've never done so before, if you've never known that salvation, will you come to him tonight? And by the grace of God, through faith in him, know salvation from sin and eternity assured with him in glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts once again this evening.